Job chapter number 1. I'm going to read the entirety of the first chapter of the book of Job and then the second chapter as well. And so you've been forewarned. You're welcome to stand if that's your custom or your conviction, but you've been warned. Amen. And Job chapter number 1, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." And thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Well, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. There came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose, and rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." Let's stop and pray. Father, we love you this morning. Thank you for the word of God. I pray that you give clarity to my thoughts and words. I pray, Lord, that they'd point to Christ, and I pray that you'd help us from the Word of God today. Lord, we know that if you're glorified, if you're magnified through our attitude, through our receptiveness to the Word of God, we know that we'll get help. Lord, we thank you for it. Lord, we love you, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The book of Job contains one of the most potent and one of the most agonizing and one of the most excruciating examples of human suffering in all of history. It's fascinating to me that when you study the Word of God as it's presented, you know, we understand that the events in the book of Genesis occur earlier than the things that take place in the book of Job. But it's often been noticed that likely Job was the very first book of the Bible that was ever written down. You say, preacher, how could that be? Well, Moses wrote and recorded for us the first five books of the Bible, including the book of Genesis. But the book of Job was recorded by someone else, possibly most of it by the very hand of Job himself. But it's interesting because Moses lives during the time of the giving of the law. But when you study the book of Job, you find that throughout the entirety of the book of Job, there is no mention made of the Old Testament law. And I think it has been reasonably speculated that it would be impossible to have such a sweeping discussion about God and humanity, about sin and suffering and justice and righteousness, and not to reference the Old Testament law even one time. And so it's likely that the book of Job is the very first book of the Bible that was ever recorded, ever written down. You know, that's fascinating. That God, the very first time that the Holy Ghost took pen in hand, it wasn't to write about salvation. It wasn't even to write about separation. It was to write about suffering. Could it be that God understands the plight of humanity? Could it be that God knows that just as Job would say in the book of Job, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble? And it's just fascinating to me that before God ever spoke on another topic and recorded it down, preserved in Scripture, He said, I need humanity to understand something about providence and something about suffering. We read about this man by the name of Job, and we're not told very much about his personal background. He lived in the land of Uz, and the Bible records for us three things about this man. I want you to notice in verse number 8 of chapter number 1, God's testimony of Job. The Bible says that this was what God said to Satan when he described Job. He said, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Boy, I'd love to know what God's opinion of me would be, or maybe I wouldn't love to know it, amen? But we have here God's opinion of Job, and he lists three things that are remarkable about Job. Number one, Job was a singular man. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, the Bible says this, there is none like him in the earth. In other words, Job was unique in his day. Now, Job is a wealthy man. The Bible says he is more wealthy than all the men of the East, but it wasn't his wealth that made him unique because he loses his wealth, and he's still unlike any other man in the earth. He was a blessed man with a wonderful large family, it seems, but it wasn't that wonderful large family that made him singular because he loses his children, but he's still a singular man. You see, the reality is that Job reacted and responded in a way that no one else walking the earth would have responded at that time. He is a singular man. And listen, a singular man for God is a singular threat to Satan. You know what Satan wants you to do? He wants you to fit in. He wants you to go right along in this world's system, this world's philosophy, this world's values. He wants you to just fit in with everyone else. You know what bothered him about Job? Job just refused to live like the rest of the world. He refused to worship the same pagan gods. He refused to forsake the God of the Bible. He refused to practice the same debauchery and degeneracy. He refused to go along with the world. I promise you this, if you make your mind up to be somebody for God, to be different in this world, to live different than the world around you, it will get Satan's attention. Job was a singular man. Number two, Job was a spiritual man. The Bible calls him perfect and upright. Now, that does not mean that he was sinless when it says perfect. What it means is he was a spiritually mature individual. Certainly, we see that in the book of Job time and again. And Job is not a sinless individual. Job makes mistakes, even in the book of Job. Some commentators have suggested that you search through the book of Job, you won't find any sin in Job's life. You won't find where Job says anything wrong. And I don't think that's entirely true. I think there's times that Job is wrong about some things in his perspective in the book of Job. But you know, it's really not a question of whether he was a sinless man. We know he wasn't a sinless man because nobody's ever been sinless but the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we do know about him is he has a far more spiritual perspective than probably even most modern day Christians would in the face of suffering. His faith is developed, it is mature, and the Bible says he is an upright man, meaning standing upon truth, standing upon right, standing upon what he knows to be true about God. He is a spiritual man. Let me say this, when we make our mind up to be spiritual, that's going to get the devil's attention. The devil doesn't mind carnal Christians. In fact, he loves carnal Christians. Listen, some of these places around here, I wonder if God ain't paying or if the devil ain't paying their bills. Amen? They're doing more for the cause of the devil than they are for the cause of Christ. You say, preacher, you mean the pagans. No, I mean a lot of them that call themselves Christians. But they are trafficking in a form of Christianity that is alien to the Bible and alien to Scripture and impotent to change the lives of those that partake in it. And so I think Job, he's a spiritual man, and that got Satan's attention. But then I would note this, not only is he a singular man and a spiritual man, but the Bible says he's a man that feareth God and escheweth evil. He was a separated man. He understood what it meant to be separated. He is separated from sin, he is separated unto his God. Can I say that separation is of no impact if it's lopsided? There are some folks that they want to be separated unto God. They want to be real spiritual. They'll say sometimes, well, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. You know for a fact, I mean, you know beyond any dispute or shadow of a doubt, when someone has said that to you, they are not a Bible reader. Amen. I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. I don't think of myself as a religious person. I really don't even think I'm a very spiritual person. What I am in Christ. But I will say this, it is not enough to attempt to be separated unto God if you won't separate from sin. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Hey, Christ hath no concord with Belial. Light hath no concord with darkness. And then there's others that would endeavor to be separated from sin, but they have not understood that the only way to effectively do that and the only way to meaningfully do that is to separate themselves unto God. In other words, it's not enough. You say, well, preacher, what does it make you? Well, if you're separated to God, but not separated from sin, then you've deceived yourself. You are a moral relativist. If you have separated from sin, but not separated unto God, you're a Pharisee. You have no meaningful relationship with God. But Job, he had the right measure of it. He's separated, he fears God, and he eschews evil. He says, if I'm going to live for God in this wicked world, and the world was wicked in Job's day, the world's wicked in our day. It reminds me, hey, if Job could fear God and eschew evil in his day, how much more can I fear God and eschew evil in my day? I got more Bible than Job ever had. I've got the Spirit of God indwelling me, and Job didn't have that. I've got more of a support system around me in the New Testament church than Job had. Job didn't have nobody but his wife. And she was a poor church member, amen? I pastored some of them. She's ready to quit, amen? He's a separated man. And all three of these things get Satan's attention. Now, what can we say about this individual Satan as he's revealed in the Bible? You know, when you read the book of Job, it is largely the story of three individuals, of God, of Job, and of Satan. Oh, there's other people. Job's wife is there. Job's friends are there. But largely, this is a conflict and a contest concerning these three individuals. Well, what can we say about Satan? The Bible reveals three things about Satan, his character, and his tactics. Number one, I would say this, Satan is a deceiver. He endeavors to deceive people. He traffics in lies. The Bible says that he is the father of lies, that he speaks lies, that he speaks untruth. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter number 20, verse 10, it calls the devil him that deceived them. And he is a deceiver. If he can, he will deceive you. It's part of the reason he is at work in the world that we live in today. We live in a world of spin and of propaganda, more highly attuned than it's ever been in human history. You say, preacher, why is that? Satan's took up about all the runway that he can take up. He's got about all the momentum that he can get before the Lord comes back. And he has spun this propaganda machine, I'm talking about, into high gear. That's no wonder. He is a deceiver. If you're not careful, he'll deceive you. That's why you need to be rooted in truth to make sure you don't be deceived. It is the epitome of pride to say, preacher, I could never be deceived. Hey, anybody can be deceived. You say, well, preacher, how can I know that I won't be deceived? You got to root yourself in something other than your perspective. You got to root yourself in the truth and authority of God's word. Satan is a deceiver. And then Peter tells us that Satan is a devourer. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to consume men. He wants to consume your family. He wants to consume your marriage. He wants to consume your children. He wants to consume your testimony. He wants to consume this church. He wants to consume any meaningful impact that you have in the world around you. He wants to consume your walk with Christ. He wants to devour those things. He wants to take them for his own and destroy them and devour them and consume them for his own purposes. We find this in the life of Peter in the New Testament. What did Satan want to do? He wanted to sift him as wheat. He wanted to co-opt him. He wanted to take his life and use it for his purpose instead of it being used for the purpose of Christ. And understand, that's what Satan wants to do with you. So he is a deceiver. He is a devourer. But then John chapter number 10 reminds us that ultimately what Satan is he's a destroyer. He is the thief in John 10:10, and the Bible says the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. If he has his way, he will destroy you. I want you to listen carefully to what I'm saying this morning. He will destroy your children. If you turn your children over to this world, its education, its philosophy, its values, they will destroy them. Man, I'm burdened for this. I've been thinking about this a lot lately. I mean, we've lost almost a whole generation of young people. And I'm talking about they're messed up. I mean, they're wrecked. They ain't just going to a liberal church. They ain't just hit and miss in their church attendance. They ain't just a little bit wishy-washy in their doctrine. I'm talking about a whole generation just wrecked by sin. Why is that? Well, I think a lot of it is we allowed our young people, we put them in Satan's hands. I said, but preacher, I took them to church. Well, what were you doing with them the rest of the week? Well, preacher, I read the Bible to them. Well, what else were you letting them be exposed to in their life? You say, well, preacher, what happened? Well, Satan did what Satan does. He destroys. And he'll destroy you if he can. And here, the book of Job is the record of Satan's attempt to destroy a man. He wants to destroy Job. He wants to devastate Job. He wants to defile Job. He is angry. He is relentless. He is rageful over Job's testimony and his stand for God. And it bothers Satan, and so he wants to do everything he can to try to destroy Job. You know, it's amazing the interaction between Satan and the Lord. The Lord says, "Whence comest thou?" In other words, what you've been doing, Satan, what you've been up to. And Satan says, "From walking to and fro through the earth." In other words, he says, I've been going where I want to go. I've been doing what I want to do. I've been moving and I've been pulling strings and I've been weaving webs and I've been pulling levers and I've been doing what I want to do in this world. And God's reply is, you ain't done in everybody's life. Have you looked at Job? And that enrages Satan, so much so that he turns the entirety of his focus and attention upon Job, and he wants to destroy Job's life. Notice Satan's strategy against Job here in our text. I would say, number one, the first thing that he wanted to destroy about Job, he wanted to destroy his integrity. The Lord replies after the first onslaught of calamity in Job's life. This is what the Lord says to Satan about Job. He says, still he holdeth fast his integrity. Here's what he wanted to do. He wanted Job to compromise. He wanted to be able to point to Job and say, see, I could get to Job. If I could get to Job, I could get to you. And he wanted Job to compromise his integrity. Can I tell you this? We live in a world of deeply compromised Christians. Man, it's only getting worse. I shudder to think sometimes what would happen if the powers of this world truly set themselves against to try to expose the average Christian. People are so deeply compromised by the things they partook in, the things they've looked at, the things they've listened to, the things that they got themselves on record about. We're a deeply compromised people. Most of us wouldn't stand the fire. The world's done got too much on us. And listen, what Satan wants you to do, he wants you to compromise your integrity. He wants you to be willing to compromise your stand for the Lord. He wanted to destroy his integrity. But then I would say, number two, he wanted to destroy his testimony. The Lord says to Job, or to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Here's a man standing for me in spite of everything else. Satan says, I've got everybody. God says, you haven't got Job. Men can look at Job and see that it's possible to serve me in this day. And Satan says, I can't have that. And this is what he says in what Satan says, chapter 1, verse 11. He says this, put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. That's what he wanted. He wanted him to curse God. He wanted him to wreck his testimony. He says it again in chapter 2, verse 5. Put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. You know what Satan wants to do in your life? He wants to compromise your integrity internally. He wants to compromise your testimony externally. He wants to neuter your effect for Christ. He wants to nullify your ability to do something for God. He wants to make you defiled and compromised and ineffective in this world. He wants to compromise you in front of your kids. He wants to compromise you in front of your spouse. He wants to make it such that when you try to raise your kids for the Lord, they say, why should I listen to you? I know what you've done. He wants to make it such that when you look at your wife or your husband, you say, honey, let's get up, let's go to church. They look and say, well, why should we go to church? Why are you interested in going to church? I know how you've been living this week. He wants to make it such that when we look at our coworkers and say, hey, listen, there's hope in Christ, there's an answer in Christ, that they look and say, what are you talking about, a hope and an answer? You get into the same wickedness that I get into. And that's what he wants for Job. He wants to destroy Job's integrity and his testimony. Now, what I'm interested in this morning is when Satan sets out to destroy a man, how does he go about that? What are some of the things that he touches and targets in a person's life? It's amazing to think about the things that Satan could have targeted that he didn't target in this passage. But when we really distill down Satan's onslaught, and that's really what we have in these first two chapters. We have the pursuit and endeavor of a relentless shock and awe campaign of calamity and tragedy and sorrow and suffering in Job's life. We find that there are four things that Satan targeted to try to break Job and destroy his integrity and his testimony. I want to preach to you on those thoughts this morning. I want to preach to you on when Satan seeks to destroy a man, here's four things that he targets. Now, we don't have to look far in our text. All we merely have to do is follow the trail of carnage and devastation. Job is standing there one day and he is approached by a servant. No doubt this happened all the time in Job's life. When he saw a messenger running to him or a servant running to him, he probably didn't really think anything about it. But then the servant started to pour forth his tragic message. And the Bible says in verse 14 of our text, chapter 1, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Goes on to describe how the fire of God falls from heaven, consumes the sheep, and we'll say a word about that in a moment. But he continues in verse 17, there was another that came. The Bible says, while he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. The very first thing that Satan targets in Job's life is his material means. Now, lest we misperceive what's taking place here, there'd be a temptation to think, well, preacher, does that mean God's always going to attack my finances? No, Larry, that Satan's always going to attack my finances. No, maybe he will, maybe he won't. I'm not guaranteeing. Listen, I'm not saying poor people are sinners. I'm not saying rich people are spiritual. If you really wanted to force an opinion, well, never mind. But it is interesting to me that the very first thing that Satan does is he sets out to destroy all of the wealth that Job has. You say, preacher, why was Satan doing that? Well, let's stop and consider. Let's hear it from Satan's own mouth. What was that wealth in the eyes of Satan? Well, listen to what he says, chapter 1, verse 9. Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house? And about all that he hath on every side. Listen to what he says. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. You know what all of that wealth was? I don't know how important that wealth was to Job. Certainly of all the things Job complains about, he doesn't really say a lot about the wealth that he loses. But you know why Satan was deeply interested in it? Because to Satan, that was the express manifest evidence of the blessing of God in Job's life. Here's what Satan says. Satan says, you can tell that he's been serving you, God, because look how you have rewarded him for serving you. All those things that he has, he doesn't have because he's so genius. He doesn't have because he is so diligent. He doesn't have them because he is so cunning or successful in his own right. But all those things that he has God because you have blessed him. He follows you, he serves you, he honors you, and you bless him. And he says, what will happen if I take it all away? In other words, let's say it this way. The first thing that Satan targets is Job's rewards for serving God. He wants to convince Job that it doesn't pay to serve God. That the things that God has blessed him with are fleeting and are temporal in nature. That God doesn't protect his people, that God doesn't really provide for his people, that God doesn't really bless his people, that God doesn't really reward his people. And it's fascinating because the very first conversation that Job has with his friends, the very first thing that his friends say is, all this happened to you because you're a sinner, Job. All this happened because you have some hidden unrighteousness in your life. And Job, he refuses to buy that. He knows he is faithful to God. He knows that he stayed true to God. But listen, they're just echoing the devil's words. What they're saying is, it don't pay to serve God, Job. You've served God. He's given you all this. But look, it's all been robbed from you in a moment. We could say it this way, that the first thing Satan attacked was his faith. His faith that God would reward his people. His faith that God would protect his people. Notice Satan's desire. We already read it, but I want you to notice it again. There's two things Satan is trying to do in Job's life. Chapter number 1, verse 9, Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Here's what Satan anticipated, that once the visible blessings of God were removed from Job's life, once Job was poor, once Job was persecuted, once things were difficult, once there were trials, number one, that he would curse God, that he would blame God. He would say, God, why'd you do this to me? God, if you love me, why'd you let this happen in my life? In fact, I would say this, not only did God allow it, God performed it. God says in chapter 2, thou movest me to destroy him without cause. The Bible tells us how that a fire falls from heaven and destroys the sheep, how the wind comes from the wilderness and slays his children. Last I checked, Satan didn't have control of the fire from heaven. He don't have control of the wind from the wilderness. God's the one that controls those things. God was expressly, directly involved in these things happening. And Satan makes a very simple, very practical assumption that whenever God does this, Job's going to turn around. He's going to blame you, God. He's going to curse you, God. He's going to hate you, God. You know, part of the reason that Satan pours it on is he's trying to get us to a breaking point where we'll finally give in and start getting mad at God. When you get mad at God, the devil's won. When you blame God, the devil's won. When you get to the place where you think God's done you wrong, the devil has won. He wants him to curse God. But then not only was his hope that Job would curse, but number two, that Job would quit. The ultimate endeavor that Satan has is to break Job and keep him from serving God. You know why the devil introduces calamities in your life? You know why he persecutes your life? You know why he afflicts your life? He's trying to get you to quit on God. That's why he makes it so hard to get up and come to church. That's why he makes it so hard to read your Bible. That's why he makes it so hard to get in the prayer closet. He's doing everything he can, throwing barriers in front of you to try to prevent you from being able to serve God. And then when he pours trouble and trial and sorrow and affliction upon your life, he's trying to get you to a breaking point where you say, what's the point in serving God? And Satan got Israel to that point. The book of Malachi, they say this, that it is vain to serve the Lord. The psalmist Asaph, the recorder that recorded a few of the psalms, Asaph said, I have cleansed my hands in vain. I've done this in vain. Listen, when Satan gets control of a man's life, one of the things he wants you to do is decide it don't pay to serve God, so you might as well just serve yourself. And there's a lot of people get to that place in their life. Some take a lot of pressure, some take a little bit of pressure. But a lot of them get to that place. What was different about Job? Job refused. Listen, I see Satan's desire, but then I see Job's decision. Chapter number 1, verse 21, listen to what he says. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. And then I love this. He says, blessed be the name of the Lord. You say, preacher, what do I do when I experience loss in my life? What do I do whenever sorrows and trials come? What do I do when I've been faithful to God and it seems like everything falls apart? Do what Job did. He blessed in the face of loss. He said, just because life ain't good don't mean God ain't good. Your life at varying times will be good and it will be bad. One of the things I love about the book of Job is the way it in such practical terms describes man's condition. Whenever he's talking to his wife in chapter number 2, he says, shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil? And I love that. Listen, that evil that he speaks about, he's not talking about moral evil, but he's talking about situational or practical evil. What he's saying, he's not talking about unrighteousness or wrongdoing, but he's talking about unpleasantness in your circumstances. He's saying God gave us what was good and God gave us what was bad and God's good either way. Listen, sometimes in your life things will be good. Sometimes they'll be evil. Sometimes it'll be easy. Sometimes it'll be hard. But you have to settle, and I'm talking about anchor it in your soul and nail it to your heart that no matter what your circumstances, your Savior is still good. No matter what is going on in your life, God is still good. That you know less than He knows, that you see less than He sees, that you hear less than He hears, that you have less of a plan than He has, that if you'll just trust Him, He'll bring it all out all right before it's said and done. Job doesn't understand, and he can't bless the actions of the Lord. They're unpleasant to him. So he just blesses the name of the Lord. And he says, I don't understand why God did what he did, but I know he's good. And I have enough humility to trust him when I don't understand. Job's decision is to bless in the face of loss. But then, I like verse number 22 of chapter 1. The Bible says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Well, let me tell you something. That's the measure of a man right there. To go through what he did. And keep your heart in the right condition. To go through what he did and not charge God foolishly. Here's his decision. You say, preacher, Satan took all those blessings of God away from his life. All those things. He had served God. He had honored God. He had pleased God. He had obeyed God. He had all these things. And then Satan just rips them all away. Is he going to quit? Is he going to curse? No, he says, I'll bless in the face of loss. But number two, he determines to behave in the face of loss. Suffering is no excuse for sinning. We live in a world almost predicated on the concept that the measure in which you suffer is the degree in which you can sin. That's what the victim culture and mentality is. That bad behavior is excused by bad experiences. And that if you've suffered, it gives you some excuse to live immorally and unrighteously and degenerately. But the Bible gives us the opposite truth. Hey, listen, suffering is not an excuse for sinning. Job was mature enough to understand, hey, just because everything fall apart, that don't mean right isn't still right. That doesn't mean wrong isn't still wrong. One of the things that is a great compass in our life is knowing from the truth of God's Word what is right and what is wrong. I'm thankful that God's Word doesn't change when my circumstances do. Because I might not know how to respond. You see, Job, it's not that Job is a particularly brilliant man. It's not that he's a particularly smart man. He's probably smarter than me, but it's not that he is some sage or some guru. He just understood this fundamentally. Two things. God is good and right is right. And even when life is bad, God is still good, even when I can't understand it. And even when everything falls apart, it still pays to serve God, no matter what. Satan targets Job's rewards for serving God. But then I want you to notice a second thing. The Bible says in verse number 18 of chapter 1, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. It's almost unfathomable the tragedy that Job experiences in this chapter. There undoubtedly are people in this room who have had to bury a child. And I couldn't imagine what that's like. I couldn't imagine what you've been through. I would venture a guess that probably nobody in here has buried 10. But here Job has to bury 10. He loses every child that he has. But you know the tragedy of this goes deeper than that. These are not just children that he loves. They're not just the apple of his eye. They're not just the only children that he has. But I want you to look back in verse number 4 of chapter 1. I want you to think about the context. Remember what we're told. Before we are told about the destruction, the slaying of his kids, I want you to look back at verse 4. The Bible says, his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone on his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Every time his children got together, he'd get together and he'd pray for his children. He'd give offerings for his children. He'd say, it could be that my children have cursed God in their hearts. There's been various opinions from commentators. Some see this as a debauched scene of feasting and revelry. Others don't see it merely as a family get-together and as Job taking the diligent part of a parent. But one thing that we can say, irrespective of your perspective, is every time these kids got together, Job prayed for his children. He prayed and he said, God, watch over them. He prayed and he said, God, if they're going astray, I pray you get their attention. God, if they've done something wrong, I pray that you'd pardon them. I pray you'd have mercy with them. I pray you'd have grace with them. How much worse must that have made it the day that the servants came and said, Job, every one of those children that you prayed for, every one of those children that you sacrificed for, every one of those children that you begged God for, every one of them are dead. You see, here's what Satan's doing. He's seeking to destroy Job's resolve to seek God. Not only his faith, but his prayer life. He's trying to convince Job that prayer doesn't work. That it's a hoax, that it's a scam, that it's a trick of the mind, that it's nothing more than well-wishing, that it's nothing more than just thoughts and intentions and trying to vomit positivity into the ether, that there's really nothing meaningful, really nothing potent, really nothing powerful about it, because Job prays for God to protect all 10 of his kids and all 10 of them are slain. What will that do to his prayer life? It's funny, our perspective. We focus a lot on answered prayers. But it's not the answered prayers that I think we need to be extra careful about. It's the ones that God doesn't answer. No man ever quit on God over an answered prayer. But a lot of people have quit over a prayer that was never answered. And Satan understands that. He understands the vital importance of destroying your prayer life. Now, turn with me to chapter 23. There's not a lot, really, of Job's prayer in chapters 1 and 2, where it's recorded that he sacrificed to the Lord and talked to the Lord. And of course, you know, the Bible says that he blesses the Lord in chapter number 2. But Job talks a little bit about his prayer life in chapter 23. And he's struggling with what he's going through. His prayer life looked a lot like your prayer life and my prayer life. A lot of seeking God and a lot of wondering and a lot of sometimes struggling to sense the presence of God in his prayer life. Isn't that how yours looks sometimes? How mine looks sometimes. You're probably, if you're spiritual enough, you never have that. You pray for me, amen. Because sometimes in my prayer life, I struggle to find him. I know he's there. I pray by faith and trust him anyway. But sometimes, I know he's everywhere. But sometimes it can be a little hard to find. Job struggles to find him. And in verse 3, he says this: "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." He says, "I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I'd tell him why this isn't right. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. I'd make him give me an answer. I'd make him tell me," Job says. He says, "Will he plead against me with his great power?" He says, "No, not the God I know, but he would put strength in me." He says, "There, if I could just get there, there the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge." He says, I pray, I seek him, I beg him, I question him, but I just can't get any answers. What's he going to do? Remember, Satan wants to destroy his prayer life. Look what he says. He says in verse 8, "Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that he cannot see him, but he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Satan says, "I'll destroy his prayer life. I'll show him prayer don't work." And here's what Job says. He says, "I'm resolved. I'm going to trust him even when I can't find him. Even when I don't know where he's at, even when I don't know why he hasn't worked, even when I don't know why he hasn't moved, even when, notice how he says it. He says, "I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments." He's not pleased with God at this moment in his life. You understand that? He's saying, "I'd go and I'd tell him how unfair this is. I'd go and I'd tell him all the reasons I shouldn't have to go through this, that someone else should have to go through it." But he says, "You know, I look and I look and I look and, hey, maybe it's a blessing sometimes that God hides himself. Maybe it's a blessing sometimes that God don't make himself quite so reachable and quite so visible and quite so attainable. Maybe we're far better off trusting than we would be complaining. Maybe we're far better off just having to search for him than we would be sulking on him." And Job says, "If I could find him, I'd give him a piece of my mind." But he says, "I can't find him." So here's what I'll do instead. I'll just trust that even though I don't know where he is, he knows where I am. Job, man, I'm talking about a perfect and upright man. He says, I can't find him, but I'm going to trust him anyway. Will you trust him when you can't find him? He's going to trust him even when he can't find him. But then look at verse 11. Job says this, my foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You know what that is? That's good Old Testament language for I ain't quitting. That's what that is. That's good Old Testament language for I ain't quitting. I've not gone back. I've not quit. I've not give up. But he says this, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth, for he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Here's what Job says. He says, I'm not quitting, and I'm not giving up, but I sure wish I could get his attention, and I sure wish I could get him to change what he's doing. But Job says, I've resolved myself to this, that God has a reason for what he's doing. I don't understand it, but he is in one mind, and I can't turn him. So here's what I'm going to do, Job says. I'm going to trust him, even when I can't figure him. Even when I can't figure out what he's doing, I'll just have to trust him anyway. Think of the level of pride it takes to demand that God always be understandable to us. I said it the other day, but I'm going to say it again. This thing ain't a collaboration. It's not God sitting around waiting for your perspective or mine on the best course to proceed. He knows what he's doing. He's in one mind. He knows what he's doing. He's performing the thing appointed for me. Job says, I don't understand, and I don't know why my prayers weren't answered, and I don't know why I can't find him, and I don't know why I prayed and begged God, and then all my children are dead, and I can't understand that. But here's one thing I know. I know it's not right to quit praying. I know it's not right to quit on God. I know that even though I can't find him, he knows where I am, and even though I can't figure him out, he knows what he's doing, and what he knows is enough to make up for what I don't know. So he says, I'll just keep praying. Satan wanted to destroy the rewards for serving God in Job's life. Job's resolve to seek God. But I want you to go back. Let's pick a verse up that we kind of skipped over. I want you to look back at verse 16. The Bible says this, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now that's interesting. You know, that's just part and parcel, more of the destruction of Job's resources, right? His material means and his wealth. It's interesting to note in this passage of Scripture, there's three things that Satan can't directly touch, but God has to do in his stead. One is the sheep here in verse 16, because the fire of God falls from heaven. Another is Job's children, because a wind comes from the wilderness and takes Job's children. And then a final one is the boils in chapter number 2. I understand that the Bible says that Satan smote Job with boils from head to foot, but he could not do that unless God permitted him to do it. You see, Job is the creation of God. He belongs to God. And it's interesting, the things, I mean, Satan can stir men up to destroy things, but anything that was done directly assaulting Job was had to be done by the hand of God. But here in verse 16, now anything could have slain the sheep, but here God slays these sheep with fire from heaven. Now I don't know about you, but you know what that makes me think of? I'm talking about sheep being burnt up with divine heavenly fire. You know what it reminds me is the reason that Job probably raised these sheep. Now undoubtedly some of them he ate, undoubtedly some of them he got wool from. But if he was like most Old Testament believers, one of the reasons he kept sheep was because they were the backbone of his sacrificial relationship with the Lord. The Bible describes later Job sitting down in an ash pile, and commentators have debated endlessly about the nature of that ash pile. But here's what we do know. We do know from our text that Job was in the habit of making burnt offerings, making sacrifices to the Lord. That was his perspective of his relationship with God, of how he could approach unto God. Just like in the Old Testament, just like Noah offered sacrifices, likely in a similar time frame as Job. Just like Abraham would have offered sacrifices in the Old Testament, very in a similar fashion. Just like Abel would have offered sacrifices. So likewise, Job, the very meat and potatoes, the backbone, the bread, the substance of his relationship with God would have been rooted and vested in his ability to bring these sheep, to slay them, and to offer a sacrifice to God. Here's what Job attacks, or what Satan attacks. He attacks Job's resources for sacrificing to God. Let's say it this way. He attacked his faith, he attacked his prayer life, but here in verse 16, he attacked his worship. What's Job going to offer? His oxen are dead. His sheep are dead. His servants are dead. What does he have left? He has no servants to go get livestock. He has no livestock to go get. How's he going to have a relationship with the Lord? How's he going to worship God? How's he going to come to the Lord and approach unto the Lord? Here's what I like, verse 20. The Bible says this, then Job arose, chapter 1, verse 20, and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. I can't explain to you everything about God's opinion about that worship, but here's what I understood. I understood God was pleased by it. The Holy Spirit records it. He don't call it false worship. He don't call it ceremony. He don't call it performative. From the very lips of the Holy Ghost himself, he says, here's what Job did. He didn't have no sheep to offer. He didn't have no altar to offer him upon. There was no priesthood. There was no ceremony. There was no ephod. There was no mitre. There was no showbread. There was no table. There was no brazen altar. But here's what Job did. He said, I may not have any of those things. And the things that I used to think mattered and were substantive and were important and the things that I wish I had, I can't worship him the way I wish that I could, but I'm going to worship him to the best of my ability. Listen, don't let the devil steal your worship. Don't let the devil steal your worship. He says, I don't care if I've lost everything. I'm going to worship God. One of the most wise moments in Job's life is when he chooses, instead of cursing to worship, instead of quitting to worship, instead of questioning to worship, he says, I don't know, but I know this, it's never wrong to worship him. You say, preacher, I've experienced tragedy in my life. What can I do? Worship him. Preacher, I've lost some things here lately. What do I do? Go ahead and worship. Preacher, I've experienced some things I don't understand. I have questions with no answers. What do I do? Go ahead and worship him. And just go ahead and just lay yourself at his feet. He makes his mind up that nothing's going to stop him from worshiping the Lord. Don't let anything stop you from worshiping the Lord. Don't let anything keep you out of his house. You know, the devil would love for you to quit church. He'll give you 1,000 little reasons. Somebody will say something. Somebody will upset you. Somebody will do something bother you. You'll have problems in your life. That'll be an excuse for you. You'll have situations. You'll have temptations, things that try to allure you away. In fact, if you start paying attention, you'll find that your life is almost entirely a massive minefield of things, excuses to get out of church and to quit on God. One of the wisest things in Job's life is he says, I don't care if I've lost everything. I'm going to worship the Lord. I see the steadfastness of his worship. But then I like this. Look at verse number 8 of chapter 2. The Bible says, he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Now again, I will say very, very clearly, I don't know what type of ashes these were. Could have been the ashes of the sheep that the fire from heaven fell and consumed them. It could have been the ashes that had been typical in his offering of sacrifices when he had sacrificed on behalf of his children. It could have merely been the ashes that would have been the trash heap or pile that would have been somewhere on the property there that Job owned, where they would have burned their garbage and their refuse. I really don't know what these ashes are. But it's apparent to me from chapter 1, verse 20, and from chapter 2, verse number 8, that Job says this, I don't have a sheep to offer, but I can offer myself. He says, I'll put myself right down in that ash heap. I'll shave my head. I'll rent my mantle. I'll fall down upon the ground. And he says this, you know, my soul, maybe God consumed all the sheep so that Job himself would become the substance of his worship. Sometimes God will take everything from you to get to you. And sometimes when our life has become the sum total of all of the things that we have strapped on around us in our life, when that has become what we are consumed with, when that has become what we are focused on, when that has become what we live for, when that has become the God that we sacrifice ourselves to, sometimes God will burn every bit of it up to where he can get to us and where we are, cause us to put ourselves on the altar. Job says, I don't have an altar, but I have ashes. I don't have a sheep, but I have myself. I don't have a priest, but I can pray. He says, I don't have so many of the things that I used to think were so important, but I'm determined I'm going to worship him nonetheless. Here's what Satan wants to do. He wants to convince you it doesn't pay to serve God and that you can't trust God with your life. He wants to destroy your faith. He wants to try to convince you that prayer doesn't work, that there's no point, no sense in praying to God, that the things that God gives you by prayer, he can take away by persecution, and that there's no sense in praying and trusting the Lord. He wants to take your worship away. He wants to get you out of church, get you out of preaching, get you out from under the truth of God's word. He wants to get you discouraged and derailed and distracted. But then look in chapter number 2. It's one final thing Satan wants to do. Now, in chapter number 1 is recorded for us the destruction of Job's wealth and the destruction of Job's family. But things kick up a notch in chapter number 2. The Bible tells us that whenever Satan comes before the Lord, God begins to brag on Job a little bit. He says in verse 3, "Still he holdeth fast his integrity, though thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. And then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity?" She knew what it was about. "Dost thou still retain thine integrity?" She says, "Curse God and die." Here Satan attacks Job's health. Not every health problem is a spiritual problem. Not every health problem is a satanic attack. Not every health problem is due to sin. You'd have trouble. The Apostle Paul would have trouble with that. He had a malady of the eyes. Lazarus had a sickness. That sickness was not unto death, but for the glory of God. But he had a sickness nonetheless. And when you read through the Word of God, there's examples time and again of people who their plight was suffering. That was Job's plight. Job hadn't done anything wrong. He hadn't sinned. But Satan attacks his health nonetheless. What is Satan's purpose in doing this? Here's what I think. You're free to disagree. Well, you're not free. It'll cost you $1.50, but you can disagree. I think he wants to attack his health because I think he wants to make him miserable. I think he wants to make every step painful. I think he wants to make every waking hour a drudgery and a trial and a torture. I remember when I was a young person, I had braces. You won't believe this. That's why I have these wonderful, beautiful teeth today. And I had braces when I was a kid. Any of y'all ever have braces when you were a kid? You had braces. You remember when they would do the, I don't know if they did rubber bands or, Fred, they might have done baling wire in your day. I don't know, but a barbed wire. But they'd take them little rubber bands and they'd put them on your braces. And the purpose of that was to put pressure, pull your teeth in the direction they want them to go. I was never in a more foul mood than why I'd had those braces adjusted. You know why? Because it was just this nagging pain. It wasn't terrible. It wasn't blinding. But it was just this nagging, relentless pain for a few hours. I think about Job and I think about how hard it is for people that live with pain. And there are people that live with pain. And you know, one of the things that Satan wants to do is he wants to rob your joy from you. He wants to make life miserable for you. He wants to make you a miserable, sour individual who hates life and hates those that enjoy it. And I think part of his let's say it this way. He wants to destroy Job's reasons for singing to God. He wants to destroy his praise. He wants to destroy his joy. He wants to make his life miserable. He did this in two ways. Notice Satan's persecution. One, he wants to make his health miserable. He wants to destroy the soundness of his body. He wants him to hurt all the time. He wants him to be miserable and unhappy because of the pain that he's experiencing. Number two, he wants to make his home miserable. His wife sees this. There's a lot of opinions about Job's wife, and you better have nice ones. You're going to have probably, I think you're going to have to meet her one day, I believe. And Job, when you look at Job's wife, some people take a very patient view that she just loved her husband, didn't want to see him suffer. Some take a more harsh view that she is encouraging him to quit serving God, and certainly she is encouraging him to curse God. Here's what I do know. She is unhappy, and therefore the home is unhappy. Imagine being Job, having to look at your wife, either the disappointment or the hurt in her eyes when she sees what you're going through. It wasn't just Job that buried 10 children. She buried 10 children. I can almost envision this woman like the hollow shell of a person walking around the home wondering, what's the purpose anymore? What's it for anymore? You know, one of the things, I want you to listen now. Sometimes Satan can't get at your spouse, but he can get at you. And he can get at your spouse by getting at you. He couldn't get Job, but he got her. How much worse must Job's home have been? I don't know about you. I think most of us that are married would probably feel this way. I'd a lot rather hurt than she hurt. I can handle struggling, but I don't like seeing her struggle. And Job would have probably said, let me struggle, but don't let her struggle. So you know what Satan does? Satan dials it up on her to get to him. Wants to make his home miserable. Wants to make his health miserable. Wants to make him an unhappy person. Can I tell you something? I made up my mind about a year and a half ago. I'm going to be a happy Christian. I'm going to enjoy my life. I've been around far too many miserable, unhappy Christians. That's not Christ-like. It's not biblical. It's not godly. I'm not going to be that way. Say, preacher, don't you have problems? Yeah, basket loads. Preacher, don't you have things to complain over? So many I've lost count. But I've learned this. My life is a lot happier if I'll be happy in the Lord. And I learned this, that one of the things Satan will do is try to rob you of your joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. If he can rob you of your joy, he can weaken you. There ain't a lot that hell can say to a happy Christian. There's not a lot that the world can offer somebody content in Christ. And Job makes up his mind. Notice this. I see Satan's persecution. But then notice Job's prudence. He does two things. Look at verse 8. The Bible says he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. I thought about what Job is doing in that moment. Undoubtedly, the potsherd that he gets, he's using to scrape himself, either to give relief from the itching and pain of the boils, or possibly to try to cleanse them and clean them and try to mollify them in some way. But I wonder what Job did that entire time that he sat there scraping them boils. Now, you can believe anything you want, but I think probably that was when the conversations with God began. And I think he probably sat down in that ash pile, worshiping the Lord and talking to God and trying to understand and asking God to work. And here was Job's prudence. In the midst of a miserable situation, he had the wisdom to pray for comfort. To pray for comfort. I just like the fact that he did something about his situation instead of griping about it. He sits down and all he's got is a potsherd. Ain't no doctor come near him. Ain't no healer is willing to help him. But he don't just sit there and just be miserable. He says, well, I got to do something about this. And he does what he can. You listening? He does what he can. He does what he can. And then he prays to God that God would do what he can. You know, you can make your mind up that you just want to be miserable. And you know what? You'll succeed. Listen, if you have never succeeded at anything in your life, make it your goal today to be in a bad mood. You'll be a winner before the day's out. You will succeed at that, I promise you. But Job says this. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to ask God. I'm going to talk to God. He didn't get no answers right then, but he says, I don't mind. I'm just going to talk to God. I'm going to ask God. He prays for comfort. But then I like this. Here's what he says to his wife. His wife says, what's the point, Job? Dost thou still retain thine integrity? She says, curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Now let me say this. If she's saying this the way most people think she's saying this, then I would clap for Job if Job was saying what he said in the way that most people think he's saying it to her. If she's really saying quit on God and he says hush your mouth, I support that. I think that's biblical. I think she needed to hear it. I think he was right to say it. But I don't really think that's what's happening here. I think she's saying there's no sense in serving God, Job. Just go ahead and quit. What's the point? When he calls her one of the foolish women, he's calling her one of the unlearned women. He's saying, you're talking like pagans talk, who praise God when the sun shines and curse him when the rain falls. You're talking like somebody that doesn't know God. You're talking like somebody that hasn't been introduced to God and has no experience with God. You sound like one of these Baal worshipers out here. You sound like one of these people who are as fickle as their God is in their heart and in their mind. That's what you sound like, don't you know? And that's why he says, what shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? He says, you're talking like somebody that don't know God, but you know God. We've seen God work. We know how God is. And he says this, I can't explain why he's doing what he's doing, but I know him well enough to know that he's right and he's trustworthy. Here's what Job decides to do. He's going to pray for comfort, but number two, he's going to praise him on credit. He's going to praise him on credit. He's not just going to start slandering God just because things went sideways. He's going to say, I know him. You ever had somebody tell you somebody did something and you just couldn't believe it? You said, no, I know that person. There's something more to that story. I know that person. They wouldn't do that. I know that person. Hey, do you know him? You say, but preacher, what I've been through, I know, but do you know him? If you know him, if you know the one I know, then you know he's a trustworthy God. And I can't, listen, if you're going to come meet me at the back door and ask me to give answers to every problem you got, I'll just save you and I both some time and tell you, I don't know. I can't tell you why it all went sideways. I can't tell you why it seemed like you did the right thing and it turned out wrong. I can't tell you that. I don't know. I have no answers. I can't tell you. But what I can tell you is this. I can tell you that God's never been wrong and he hasn't started with you. And I can tell you that part of what Satan's trying to do is to destroy your joy, your prayer life, your faith, your worship. And if he can do that, he's got you. Do what Job did and trust him and serve him and obey him and worship him and praise him anyway. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Father, I pray that as musician comes that you would, Lord, I trust you've softened hearts and I trust you've worked in hearts. And I just pray, Lord, this morning that there'd now be a response to the truth that's been presented. I pray there'd not be anyone that get the devil the victory by refusing when you've spoken to them to respond to you. And Lord, I pray we get help this morning. Lord, I love you. Thank you for loving us. We ask it in Christ's name.